Just let me give y'all a heads up. I'm a Snickers guy, so if you want to donate candy, all right? If it's Snickers, I might have to partake and, you know, make sure the kids are okay, right? So, hey, I want to encourage you right now. We're going to go ahead and dive into our It Is Written series, reading the Bible through the year. And last week, Joe Pudding preached, and I tell you, he did a great job. Can we just give God praise for what he spoke through Joe last week? He did an awesome job, and if you missed that, I encourage you to go online and watch that. You can go to riverchristian.church/rewind, riverchristian.church/rewind, or you can go back to just riverchristian.church/messages if you just want to listen to the audio. If you want to watch it, you go to rewind, listen to messages, just go to the message page. But I tell you what, it's amazing, and I heard so many people just so appreciative how God ministered last week through that sermon. But today we're in Ezra. So right now I'm going to go and ask you right now, get your Bibles open up to Ezra. If you'll do that right now, it'd be great. I see some confusion. All right, you're like, where is Ezra? Like, is Ezra even? I thought that was like a band from the 90s. Like, what's Ezra? Ezra, if you want to find it, the easiest way to do it, if you go to your Bible, just go like halfway. If you go halfway, I just open up halfway, you end up at Psalms, all right? Go about four or five books to the left, all right? And you'll find Ezra. And we're going to be right there in Ezra chapter 1. Now, Ezra is about the people of God coming back home. It's like a homecoming. 70 years they've been in exile. Because of their sin and rebellion, God took them through Babylon out of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, 70 years, as predicted, they're now coming back home. And that 70 years that they've been gone, God's used some amazing people like Daniel and his three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to have huge impact, make huge influence in the name of God in a very pagan culture. And he taught us a lot in how we can do that even in our culture. So Ezra's going to see God rescue these people and bring them back to their homeland. And so right here in chapter 1, we start in verse 1. Here's what it says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia... Now, this is crazy, y'all, all right? So pay attention. And he says, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. Just a word here, this is predicted prophecy, all right? In fact, we see this in places like Jeremiah, but also in Isaiah 45:13, you go ahead and write that down somewhere. Isaiah 45:13, if you don't believe me, you go ahead and read it. Isaiah 45:13, you will see 200 years, all right, 200 years before Cyrus is even born, the Bible names the king who's going to send the Jews back to Jerusalem. 200 years before he's born. Like, I don't know what's going to happen the next 20 minutes. All right? And so this is how I know that the Bible is from God, that it always is accurate. And when somebody predicts something, if they follow through with it, you can bank on that. Go, okay, that guy knows what he's talking about. And that's what the Bible does. 200 years, it predicts what we're reading right here happen. And then it says this. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me. Now listen to this. This is a pagan king. To build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. That's crazy. Any of his people among you, any of the Jews among you, may his God be with him and let him go to Jerusalem. Just let the Jews go into Judah and build the temple of the Lord. That's their command. That's their goal. Build the temple of the Lord to the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him. this is like watching the Exodus again. Like when they left Egypt, the Jews were given all this stuff before they started making the Exodus. This is happening right here. Except now it's in Persia. He's saying, hey, provide them with silver and gold and goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. It's like, what? Three generations of being in slavery in Babylon, now in Persia. Persia took over, destroyed Babylon. Now it's Persia. The king of Persia suddenly decides to release the Jews, allow them to travel 900 miles. All right, now think about that. 900 miles, that's between here. I looked at this up last night. 900 miles is between here and Indianapolis. That's a long way. 900 miles away, rebuild the temple to their God. And guess what? Cyrus is going to pay for it. He's going to pay for all this. And this declaration is amazing because this pagan king is responding to promptings from the Lord. Now, let me tell you about promptings from the Lord. Number one is this. Listen to promptings from God. Listen to God's promptings. We see this in the book of Daniel. Daniel responds to promptings of God, and because of him responding to those promptings, he makes a huge difference and influence in Babylon. And I want you to see that if God prompts a reigning king in a pagan nation to show compassion to his people, Cyrus responds with obedience. And the entire history of Israel is impacted by his response to the prompting. A couple things about promptings from God. God uses spiritual integrity of people like Daniel to bring faith to a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar we read about. They were slaves, and yet because of their integrity, these people knew that God was at work. Now, your integrity is going to be challenged. And people are watching how you live, especially if you're a person of God. And you may not be thrown in the lion's den, but somebody's probably going to come and ask you at some point, periodically, and go, okay, do you put God first in your life? Like, do you tithe? Do you put God first? Do you really trust God with your finances? Like, people are going to ask you these questions. I know you're dating right now, but are you like practicing that whole purity thing that your church talks about? Like, are you pure in your relationship right now, your dating relationship with the person you're dating? And whether your spiritual integrity will lead those questionnaires towards God or away from God will be determined by how you answer. God is at work in our world, and he's reaching out to people to join him in this pursuit of winning more people to Jesus. And if you don't join him, if you're still on sidelines, let me tell you right now, he'll find somebody else because he is going to accomplish his purposes with or without you. And I want you to join the winning team. I want you to be on the winning team because it's really good at the end. Secondly, if you ever think God is prompting you, and man, he can do this in so many ways. He can prompt you through prayer. He can prompt you through Bible study. He can prompt you through a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ. I went to a conference in Nashville this past week with a couple of our guys, Pastor Anthony and Pastor Ty. I went to a conference, and it was interesting. I left there, went to Myrtle Beach. A week ago right now, I was in Myrtle Beach visiting with a church. And I was there with their pastor and then with a businessman. And we're sitting there having lunch together, and we're talking about the things of the church. And all of a sudden, the pastor basically got out of his seat, and he's like, man, I was at that conference in Nashville. I'm getting more out of this conversation right here at lunch than I did at that conference in Nashville. I mean, the Lord was talking to him. The Lord will prompt you in conversations with brothers and sisters of Christ. If you obey that prompting, you'll be surprised how God uses you because you did obey that prompting. And promptings are going to be weird, by the way. A friend of mine, I worked underneath him. He was the pastor of the church. His name was Ken, and he got me working out at this gym, and he would go there all the time, and this gym had a steam room in it. And my friend Ken, I mean, he is an introvert. Like, he don't talk to people much at the gym. Like, he goes there, and he works out, and he goes home. He just doesn't really want to, you know, interact much. But he's in the steam room, and there's another guy in the steam room. It's just awkward. It's just awkward. If you've ever been in a steam room, there's somebody else. You're like, do I talk? Do I not talk? I don't know. It's kind of weird. And all of a sudden, he felt a prompting from God saying, talk to him. And he's like, no, I'm not going to talk to him. That's weird, you know. And the guy said, no, you need to talk to him. And Ken is not one of those guys that sees like a demon behind every bottle. You ever met one of those people? Like there's an angel behind everything? You know, he's not one of those people. And so he just kind of like, are you serious, God? Right now, I'm supposed to talk to this guy. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, my name's Ken. And he says, hi, my name's RJ. And then next thing you know it, RJ asks Ken, hey, what do you do for a living? Ken says, I'm a pastor. And RJ says, I really have been wanting to talk to a pastor for a long time. And next thing you know it, RJ shows up to our church. I meet RJ in the gym, and we got connected as well. RJ had no faith. He had no job. He wasn't married. He had no woman. He came involved in my life group. I connected him with somebody in life group that got him a job. And next thing you know, he living life with us in our church. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He got Jesus. And then because he's doing life at the church, a woman comes walking in. Next thing you know it, they're married a year later. So this guy showed up with no faith and no job and no woman. He left there with faith and a job and a woman. I mean, I thought that's pretty good. Well, how did all that happen? Because somebody responded to a prompting from the Lord in a steam room. I mean, it's just kind of weird. So listen, when God prompts you, promptings will seldom be something you're 100% sure about. All right? Oftentimes you think God is prompting, but you're often not sure until you obey. And then on top of that about promptings is promptings will never be something that strokes your ego. I mean, this is insane. King Cyrus is saying, 50,000 slaves, I want you guys to leave. We could use you here. Obviously, that would be more beneficial for us. But I'm responding to the Lord. It's not about me. I'm obeying him. I'm sending 50,000 slaves 900 miles away, and I'm going to fund the trip and their building project of their temple. They could have used that money in Persia. And I'm telling you right now, it blows my mind this guy responded to God that way. When God prompts you, it won't be about your ego, and it won't be because other people are going to understand, by the way. They're not going to understand. And it'll be about God's agenda and his great compassionate blessing that he wants to give to someone else through you. Another thing about promptings will never contradict the Bible. It'll never contradict the Bible, not if they're from God. God will never prompt you to sin, amen? He'll never prompt you to sin. He'll never say to a married man, he'll never go, hey, go to another married woman and say, hey, girls, get together. I mean, I know we're both married, but, you know, we got a good thing going. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a prompting, but it's not from the Lord. We need to be following, making sure when we're getting promptings, are they lining up with God and his agenda for this world? I'm going to tell you, if you'll obey him and join with God in the promptings, he will work through you and he will take your life in a wonderful direction that you did not think was possible for your life. I mean, the reason why you're in this room right now is because people responded to promptings from the Lord and people looked at us like we were crazy. And that's how they're going to look at you, obeying the promptings of God. Another thing of God is you will always make a positive difference. You'll always make a positive difference when you respond to the promptings from the Lord. There's a woman, she was sitting right around here on Thursday night. Her name is Pam. Pam was at a Great Clips right here in Fleming Island. And she had a conversation with a five-year-old. And the five-year-old was telling her about Jesus, this five-year-old. And the Pam looked at the five-year-old's dad and said, you got a little evangelist right here. And then the five-year-old looked at her and said, I want to invite you to our church called River Christian Church. And guess what Pam did? She came. And she has come for the last month because a kid responded to the prompting of the Lord and invited her to church. Isn't that cool? That's pretty amazing right there. Isn't that awesome? I'm like, we need more five-year-olds in this church. I mean, they're inviting people. I've heard several kids inviting adults, teachers, and they started coming to River Christian Church because a child invited them. And I'm telling you, if a child can do it, I think I can do it. And maybe, as Jesus said, I should be more like a child. Maybe it's not that complicated. It's just an invitation. And Pam has come every Thursday night to Food and Friends, and she comes to church right after that because of a five-year-old. By the way, if that's your five-year-old, I want to meet you, all right? I want to meet you right after this, all right? If you think spiritual things are boring, it's because you're distracted. You're distracted by your agenda and your busyness. Your distraction has made you blind, it's made you deaf, it's made you dumb to the God who is trying to get you back in the game like that five-year-old. And man, Jesus told us, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is talking, but you have to have ears to hear him. The other thing about this I need to bring up is that this is amazing because the temple was so important to God. And you're like, why is he so important? I mean, 70 years earlier, let me take you back, 70 years earlier, everything was taken out of the temple, shipped off to Babylon. The temple was destroyed, all right? And so here we are, 70 years later, King Cyrus is saying to the people of God, I'm sending you out. Get out of here from Persia. Go to Jerusalem. And God is telling me to tell you, you need to build the temple. And the question is, why is God moving in that direction? I mean, we all know that God cannot be contained by a temple made by human hands. So why is a building such an important deal? I'll tell you why. It's a big deal because in the Old Testament, the temple was a sign. It was a sign of God's grace. Let me give you some examples of this. Learn from God's sign, the temple. We need to learn. Here it is. See, God didn't need a temple, all right? But the people did. God didn't need a temple, but the people did. They needed an image to help them understand God. The temple was a reminder of this. It was a reminder of God's proximity. See, he had the temple built in the most populous nation in Israel. Jerusalem is already, the city of Jerusalem is already right, kind of a high elevated area. And right, that most highest part of Jerusalem, guess what's there? The temple. So you can see it from anywhere in the city. You can see the temple right there, smack dab in the middle of people. God is saying, I want to live near you. I want to be in your neighborhood right here, right now. The temple also reminded us of our main problem. That's our sin problem. And what they would do at the temple is they'd have these sacrifices. And these sacrifices would happen all the time. And so they're burning these sacrifices. Blood had to be shed because of our sin. Something had to die so that we could be right with God. And so you would smell those sacrifices as a reminder of my sin and my need for forgiveness. All right? But all this sacrificial system was pointing to the day when Jesus would come. He would die the ultimate substitutionary death and be the sacrifice to solve all sin for all time. So everything pointed to Jesus. So in 538 BC, God decided it was time to rebuild this teaching tool and remind his people. Look at Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in the towns. The people assembled as what church? As one man. One man, Jerusalem. These guys all had a mission. Man, they're popped up. We're going to rebuild the temple. They had one passion. They came as one man. And when you're unified like that, you get some traction going. And so these guys came in with a purpose, all in the same game plan, same team. Verse 2, then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. They go ahead, and man, we're going to start first things first. We're going to build the altar. In accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, they're off and running, man. Everything's all in sync, and everybody's on the same mission. Verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, guess what? Read with me. They built the altar. It didn't matter what kind of persecution they had or obstacles they had. They're on mission, on his foundation, sacrifice burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. But I want you to notice this. Did you see the parts that despite the fears of the people around them, despite the fear of the people around them? In chapter 4, it tells us that the Babylonian settlers, the people who were there before the Jews came back, they weren't too happy about these Jews showing up. Like, what are they doing? They felt threatened. And so they tried to infiltrate the project. They tried to infiltrate it so they could control it. The Jewish people refused to play ball with these people who were already there. And that's when all of a sudden they had an enemy. RCC, you need to know something. Anytime you try to honor God in any culture, you should expect resistance. Amen? You should have respect. Anytime you try to honor God in any culture, respect, resistance. Any try to do anything for God, you can count on opposition. It'll be the detractors who will attack you from the outside. It'll be the defectors from the inside. There'll be people who don't agree with you. They don't understand. They feel threatened. And that's happening right here in Ezra. People are trying to infiltrate the project. Listen. Before the devil ever tries to attack you, he'll try to join you. Before the devil ever tries to attack you, he will try to join you and influence you and try to water down your commitment and try to pull you off mission a little bit. And that's what's happening right here. And the people of God sense this, and they say to the people who are trying to oppose them, they say this in chapter 4, verse 3, you have what, church? Read with me. You have no part with us. You have no part in us in building a temple to our God. What are they saying? We're not watering down what we're doing. We believe it so much, we're not going to slow down. You can forget about slowing us down. And that's when the opposition ramped it up even more. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says they hired lobbyists to try to stop the temple project. Can you imagine anything like that happening in our day? Hey, no way that would happen in our day, right? Somebody hiring lobbyists to try to stop things of the Lord. One of the guys I look up to a lot, his name's Louis Giglio, and he is a pastor in Atlanta, and he's a guy that many of us that grew up doing student pastoring, man, Louis Giglio was one of our mentors. Louis Giglio was actually assigned to do the prayer at the inauguration of one of our presidents. And everything was moving fine until they found out that he believes in the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. And when they found that out, they tried to humiliate that man. And it got so bad, he decided, I'm not going to do the prayer. Let me tell you, anytime you stand for biblical values in a world that ignores God, you should expect opposition. But listen, it comes from the inside too. Sometimes when you try to honor God, your own people try to attack you. Your own people will complain. It's too hard. You're asking too much. It's too much sacrifice. It's so stinking expensive. We don't feel appreciated. We're sick of this. And anytime you try to do anything for Jesus, you ought to expect to be attacked from the defectors, from the outside. And detractors from the outside and defectors from the inside. I mean, we got a guy in our church and he's trying to launch a ministry. And I talked to him this past week and I said, for the last month and a half, man, his family's been attacked. And I said, you know, this is good news. He's like, what are you talking about? It's good news. I said, it's good news because whatever ministry you're about to launch, it must be amazing because Satan's coming after you, brother. Anytime you try to do something from the Lord, guess what? You're going to get attacked. And if you want to see proof of it, just try to do something in the name of the Lord. Just try it, and you'll find out. Now, if you just sit in your chairs and play it safe and passive, now there's a price for that because you won't have any joy. You won't bear any fruit. You won't make any difference. And you'll kind of stay on the sidelines underneath the radar. I mean, Satan won't attack you because he don't need to attack you. You're not playing ball, right? But I hope the day you get your blessed assurance and you start honoring God with your life, I'm telling you right now, when that happens, all craziness will break loose. And it's tough. But I hope you'll say in that moment when you get attacked and you're doing something from the Lord, I hope you'll say, bring it. I'm right here. Bring it on. Because the God who is in us is greater than the one who opposes us, right? The God who is with us, he is greater than those who oppose us. And when you look at this story, you see God, when you try to honor God by blessing families and reaching out to the world and blessing the world just like these Jewish people did, you're going to go upstream against this current of this world. And there's a fatigue that goes with that. And now when you gather together, I want you to know one reason why we worship together is to refill our tanks because we're getting attacked all the time. And sometimes you just got to worship. And when you worship God, you find a refreshment. You find your soul just being invigorated. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, man, be here tonight at 6:30. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I know there's a lot of tanks that are empty in this room. I know there's a lot of people right now that are struggling. You're barely hanging on, and there's a fatigue that goes with serving the Lord. Be here tonight and have your souls refreshed and renewed. Because that happens in worship when we come together just to worship him. Be here at 6:30. We get refreshed on the inside every time we worship together. Hence why this story, the very first thing they do, the very first thing they do when they get to Jerusalem is they build an altar. That's a form of worship. They're like, we need to worship. And then the opposition starts up, and guess what? They continue to worship together, and they got stronger. But then 900-mile move, and then, you know, they're building new homes, and they're planting new gardens, and they get crops in. There's the opposition of the temple project, and man, you know, it's a big project, and it takes a long time. People get tired, which led them to get distracted, which led them to get off mission, which leads us to the next point, and that is we need to pay attention. Pay attention to your spiritual priorities. And man, when they first got to Jerusalem, they got busy. They started building the temple. I mean, it's easy to start something, right? I mean, it's easy to run a race from the very beginning. One time I was running a 13-mile obstacle course race with a whole bunch of guys that ran cross country, all right? I'm not a cross country runner. I've trained for this, but I was not a cross-country runner. So we started running the first mile. I'm just going, I'm going, I'm going. And the guys were running with me. They're like, Nathan. I'm like, yeah. And they're like, you're going really fast. And I'm like, uh-oh. Like, that's not good. Because I got to restore, right? I got to restore my energy if I'm going to make it the whole way through. It's easy to start something. It's easy to start a marriage or start, you know, getting involved in church or start a business. That's easy. What's hard is when you have to continue to stay a hold of that commitment all the way through in year number 5, 10, 20, 30. That's where we find out if you're really committed. It's easy to start something. And so look at this. Man, when they got going, they got busy, started working on the temple, but after a while they got distracted and they started showing up less to the temple. They spent more time in their homes and their farms and their businesses and their crops. And look at verse 24 of chapter 4. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a what? It came to a standstill. It's like a standstill? Barry Cameron, who spoke here earlier this year, he said they didn't become notorious sinners. They just became self-centered. Instead of their lives centering around the God who delivered them from slavery, now their lives center around their enjoyment and their families and their future. Sometimes they said it's apparent when commitment remains long after the emotions that led to that commitment have faded. You can find out if somebody's really committed long after the emotions that led to that commitment have faded. Maybe the criticism just got to be too much, you know, from other people. And maybe the leaders got tired. Maybe the leaders got lazy. Maybe the leaders stopped casting the vision that God called them to cast. One by one, though, they stopped showing up. Then one day, guess what? Nobody came. Nobody showed up to build the temple. The people of Israel became distracted by their own agenda, and they deprioritized God's agenda. And I doubt they planned to do this over time. You know, they probably went around saying, hey, I just need a little break. Just need a little time. Just going to go and, you know, work on some things at the house. We'll be back. And a little time became a month, and a month became a year, and a year became 5 years, and 5 years became 10 years, 10 years became 15 years. 16 years go by, and the temple project has been abandoned. It's an abandoned construction site. And when I think about this, when I think about what happened with the temple, for 16 years, nobody did anything, I think about this building right here. This building right here drives me nuts. And this building right here is the reason why I don't ever want to go Orlando. I'm like, I try to figure out, how can I go around I-4 so I have to see this thing? You're like, what's the big deal with this building? This building's been sitting around for decades with nothing, nobody working on it. It's not completed. It's like claws and fingernails against a chalkboard for me. It just drives me batty. I can't stand it when something's not completed. It just sits there. And that's what the temple project was like. They started working on it, but over time, the grass starts growing around the footings where the temple should be laid, and enough time for people around the Jerusalem to basically say, and they're convinced about the Jews, they're saying about the Jews, these people don't care about their God. Enough time for children who are growing up in a Jewish family to say about their dad, my dad doesn't care about the temple. He sure doesn't give anything to it. Which leads me to the fifth point, acknowledge God's proactivity. Acknowledge God's proactivity. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Haggai. Haggai is 15 books to the right, all right, around Ezra, about 15 books, almost the end of the Old Testament. And God sends Haggai. And Haggai is a prophet. He says, listen, God sent you here. He freed you out of Persia to rebuild this temple. It's been 16 years, and you haven't done a single thing. And look what happens, verse 5, chapter 1. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Read it with me. Read it with me. Give careful thought to your ways. Let's do that again. Read it with me. Give careful thought to your ways. What's God saying? You didn't think I wouldn't notice, did you? You didn't think I'm blind, did you? You didn't think I would bless and bless and bless while you ignored me, did you? Look at your life since you downgraded me. Here's what Haggai says to people who won't build the temple. Here's what he says. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put clothes on, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to have them in a purse with holes in it. You wonder why you're working so hard to get ahead, and it's because God's saying, I'm withdrawing my blessing from you. You expected much, look what he says, but see, I turned out to be little. What's he saying? God is saying this, what you brought home, I blew away. What? God is working against these people. This is called discipline. This is what happens right here when we don't prioritize God. There are consequences with that. Why, declares the Lord, why are you facing these consequences? Why is your life not being fulfilled? It's because of my house. What house, God? Oh, yeah, the temple, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. If you've ever wondered what God does when you deprioritize him, you're reading out of his playbook right here. You've read a few points right there. You plant, but you don't harvest much. And we're talking, what are we talking about? We're talking about futility. We're talking about a mice who's running on a treadmill and not getting anywhere. Why are things not working? Why do I still feel so insecure? Why am I so afraid? Why is there not warmth in my life? Why is there things not loving around here? I mean, we earn wages, we earn salaries, we earn dollars, and everything just disappears. It's like our wallets have holes in it. And here's the thing, we can point fingers at the government or whatever else, but at the end of the day, God says to you and me, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. How are you prioritizing God? And one thing I take away from this, don't ever think that you can put God on the back burner. He won't go there. He won't allow it. You cannot put God on the back burner. He won't put up with it. God didn't save these people from Babylon captivity, from all that confusion and that sin and that futility and that darkness and that despair just so they can go back to Jerusalem. He saved them so they would go and be a holy people, to be a city on a hill, a temple that would lead people to God. And sometimes we get so fired up, don't we? Like, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to church every single week. You can count on me, Pastor. And then the distractions come. They always come. They come from all of us. Kids get sick. The job situation changes. There's a transfer, the demands, the stress, the day in, day out struggles. There's a pandemic. Then one day you wake up and you start thinking, you know, it's been a long time since I've been thinking about the Lord. It's been a long time since I've been thinking about God's house. The tithing becomes tipping. You know, we talked about tithing earlier this year. We committed to it. And all of a sudden, you start waning from that commitment. And you start giving God leftovers instead of first fruits. Prayers become mindless quotes. Church attendance becomes an obligation. And God would say, read it with me again. God would say, read it with me. Give careful thought to your ways. How are you right now with me? How are you prioritizing me is what God is saying right now. And this is one of the great stories of the Bible because Haggai comes in and tells these people, you need to wake up and put God number one. And these people heard him and said, you know what, you're right. And they repented. Repented means I turn my life around and start walking the ways, putting God number one in my life. And they start doing that, and look what happens. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai. And the people feared the Lord. They repented. And then Haggai gave this message to the people. Read with me. I am with you, declares the Lord. They repented. God says, I forgive you. And he says, I am with you. And maybe today needs to be a gut check. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years and you know what God's calling you to do, but you have reneged on that. You've gotten distracted from that and you've backed away from that. And now's the time for you to say, you know what? I need to put God first in my life. Because God, I'm going to tell you right now, will not tolerate that kind of disrespect. He is not your butler. God is not your toy. The Lord God Almighty is a judge of the living and the dead. He loves you, but you have got to honor him. I think about Jesus. Jesus had a message for the church that struggled with this. They were not prioritizing the Lord. They put other things in front of Jesus. And so here's what he says in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I hold this against you. This is Jesus talking, all right? He's saying, I know you're busy. Can you take a break right now and just kind of listen to him? He says, no. You need to put me first. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember that moment when you gave your life to Jesus? Remember the newness and how refreshed you felt? When you gave your life in that moment, you said, God, I accept you as Lord of my life. Remember how much in love with Jesus you were in that moment? I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Do you remember that first love with Jesus? And here's what he says to us who have deprioritized him. Consider. Other translations say, remember. Consider how far you have fallen. How did you get over here? So here's what you do. Here's what you do. Repent. Turn. And here's what you say. Do the things you did at first. Repentance is about action. What led you to that love for Jesus? Well, turn back to that. Do those things. And man, if you left your first love, you need to remember. You need to consider how far you've fallen. You need to repent and do the first works. Remember, it was like when you didn't have Jesus in your life. When you didn't have your sins forgiven. When you didn't have purpose. When you didn't really have life. When you did not have hope. Remember that. Remember the time when you gave your life to Jesus and you were set free from all of your sin. Maybe you've been wasting your life, wasting your time. Maybe you've been saying, as hard as I work, my life has holes in it. And now I know why. The reason why that is because I'm not putting him first. Now I'm going to go back and do those first works. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to give. I'm going to get in a life group. I'm going to do life and share life with other people. Because here's what's amazing, church. Here's what's amazing. If you put God first, all those second things that we get distracted by, all those second things will begin to fall into order. But it all depends on one thing. Will you put God first? It's not like God doesn't love your family or love your marriage or love your kids or concerned about your business. They matter to God. Here's the thing. They just don't work very well, all those things. It just doesn't work very well when you put them in front of God. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Just try it. Just try it, and I promise you, your life will work. Will you stand with me? I want to read one last quote right here from C.S. Lewis. And this right here, man, this is good stuff. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. He says, when you put first things first, when you put God first, we get second things thrown in. But when you put second things first, guess what happens? We lose everything. We lose both first and we lose second things. It all depends on what you put first. And so, church, right now is the time for us to ask ourselves, is God really first in my life? Have I deprioritized him? My life has holes in it. I'm feeling empty. And right now is the time for me to elevate him as the number one priority in my life, trusting in him that everything else I'm concerned about, everything else I'm distracted about is going to work out. But I've got to put him first in my life. Amen, church? Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, well, it's a time for us to recall that moment when we first fell in love with Jesus. And Lord, some of us right now, we've fallen away. We've fallen back, and Lord, we've fallen a long, long way from where we were. And Lord, now's the time for us to repent. And it's time for us to do those first works which led us to Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a hard message. It's a hard message for me, and I'm praying right now for my own heart to be open, to see areas of my life where I have not put you first, where I have not trusted you, and I continue to try to control things on my own. And Lord, when that happens, Lord, it's just misery, emptiness, running so hard and getting nowhere. And Lord, those areas of our life where that's happening, they're only going to work when we put you first. When we do your work first, when we do your calling first, we do your agenda first in our lives, and everything else, Lord, will work out after that. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for his incredible pursuit of us. And Lord, may that love wake us up to putting him truly as the Lord of our life. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. If there's anyone we can be a blessing to you, know that we love to pray for you. If there's a connect card in front of you, please fill it out. Take it to the cross as we're singing a song right now about making room for God. You guys online, hit that request prayer button. We would love to pray for you if you need those prayers. Why don't you make that move right now, and let's worship the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus.